So that was George Jones confirming to all of us that there were choices. For all of us, there were choices. And there are choices. And in the future, there will always be choices. And do you ever get tired of making choices? I know for sure that I do. I mean, we make a bunch of decisions every single day. And many, maybe most, are trivial, like what color shirt do I wear today? But there's also along life's path many very significant decisions. Things like, what kind of work will I choose to do? What college will I go to? What town will I live in? What church should I go to? Who will I marry? Will we have any children? If so, how many children? Do I buy a house or rent? Do I buy a new house? Should I change jobs? Should I retire? Life's full of all these choices. And then to make matters more complex as Christians, we have this extra burden where we want to make decisions that please God and that honor Him. We want to make the right decisions, decisions that He's okay with, and decisions that are within His will. And then to make the whole thing exponentially even more difficult, there's been in the modern era of Christian thinking here, this idea that if you're really in tune with God, if you're really living with the Holy Spirit in control of your life, then God will somehow show you the long-term plan for your life in advance. The idea is that if you and God are really in a good place, that He'll shine His billion-candle-powered spotlight into the future and give you the 5-year, maybe the 10-year, or maybe even the lifetime plan for your life. He will make your path into the future very straight, very wide, very clear, and there'll be all green lights as you move forward. The problem for us, can I tell you, is that God doesn't really work that way. It's not typically His way to give us a 1-month plan, a 5 or 10 year plan, let alone some big lifetime plan. And as Christians, many of us can become tentative, even paralyzed at times about how to proceed. We can't figure out how to choose, and we have this great fear of making the wrong decision. And so because of that, oftentimes we just don't make any decision at all. And sociologists tell us that this is particularly true of young people today. That one of the reasons that young people put off big decisions like marriage, career, family, is that they're frozen by the sheer, stunning amount of choices that are in front of them, and they're afraid of making the wrong decision. We've had this mistaken modern view for a while in Christianity, that if we just search hard enough, God's going to somehow reveal to us this big picture, the long-term plan for our lives. And so we sit around and we wait for this long-term plan to become clear. But the truth is that most of the time, it never really does. The problem with looking for God's will like this is that God just doesn't typically work that way. He doesn't reveal Himself to us that far in advance. He typically reveals His will to us on a daily basis for the short term, giving us just enough direction to trust in Him and to follow Him for today. The Bible really tells us this pretty plainly in Psalms 119, verse 11. It says that God's revelation to us through His word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. His revelation to us then is this picture of just a simple lantern that we might be carrying that guides our next step. We take a step and we're illuminated for that step. And once we take that step, then we have illumination for the next step and so on. I do believe this morning that God has a plan for each of our lives, for my life, for your life. He has a plan. And I believe that you can leave here today knowing for sure what God's will is for your life. And I think we've way overcomplicated this whole subject of implementing God's will as we go about making choices. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we, as Christ followers, should approach this whole subject of God's will and how it plays out in our decisions. And like everything important in our lives, God's word, the Bible, gives us great instruction on this. So first of all, we can't have an honest conversation about God's will without in the beginning discussing the need to recognize God's sovereign will in our lives. And what do I mean by God's sovereign will? When we talk about God having sovereign will, we mean that God created everything, and he's ultimately in control of everything. He's large, and he's in charge. He's fully steering everything that happens. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And the truth is that we cannot stop or in any way impede him. So why is there a planet Earth in the Milky Way galaxy? It's because God willed it. Why do you and I exist today? We're here because God willed it. Why are we at One Life Church today? Because God willed for that to happen. And we are here by his design and for his purposes. You know, life is often punctuated with moments that reinforce the fact that God's ultimately in charge, particularly in times of tragedy. If somebody's suddenly taken from us in an accident or by some unexpected means, we recognize that what occurred was beyond our human control, beyond anybody's control. And even people who do not believe in God seem to instinctively talk about God and pray to God when tragedy or fear strikes. There's just something deep within our human nature that wants to acknowledge that there's a sovereign God. I believe that. And that's particularly evident when calamity occurs. One way to illustrate God's sovereignty is to look at life as if we're just passengers on the jet plane of life, and God is the pilot. Have any of you flown lately? Have you had that experience lately? As a passenger on a jet plane, I get to make some small, trivial, kind of unimportant decisions. I get to choose whether I'll drink water, Sprite, or Coke as they come down the center aisle. I get to choose whether I'll eat that little tiny package of pretzels that they give you these days or not. I can choose to recline my seat from sitting straight up to back about 3 inches, and I always hate to do that because I hate it when the guy in front of me does that to me. I can try and hurry and get my arm down on the shared armrest in between me and the guy next to me and try to beat him to it. If I really have to go to the restroom, and if the seatbelt sign is not lit, I can get up and walk to the back of the plane and go into the world's tiniest little restroom. Have you had that experience? So these are the kind of things that I can do as a passenger on that plane. But can I assure you that I'm not in charge of any big things at all? I'm not in charge of when the plane takes off, if the plane takes off. I'm not in charge of whether the plane sits on the tarmac for the next 3 hours. If the plane's in the air, I have absolutely no control over where we're going to land, when we're going to land, or even if we're going to land. The pilot is sovereign, believe me, over that entire airplane. And you could look at this whole thing of God's sovereignty in the same way. We're on the airplane of life, and God's the pilot. We make some little trivial decisions along the way, but he's in charge of all the big things. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that establish this idea of God's sovereignty over the world. But for the sake of time, I want to just talk about one here this morning. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 4, there's this really intriguing story about King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, was the great king of the Babylonians at the time. He was the mightiest king by far on all of the earth. And because of his immense pride, God strikes Nebuchadnezzar down with a mental illness. He goes insane. And this great king ends up wandering around in the desert, eating, drinking, and acting like an animal. And he does this for 7 years straight. Now, you have to picture that in your mind. This is the mightiest man on all the earth, and God's turned him into this person that's just wandering around like an animal in the desert. Eventually, after 7 years, God restores Nebuchadnezzar to his right mind. And the Bible records what Nebuchadnezzar has to say about God's sovereignty after that. He says this, God's rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. He says that all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He, God, does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or even say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" And I think that's a great snapshot from somebody that had it all and then realized who was really in charge of everything. The sovereignty of God, it's a big concept to wrap our tiny little brains around, but it is very real and it is very important. There's a guy on the Pittsburgh Pirates by the name of Sean Rodriguez, and he's a utility player. He plays a lot of positions as a fill-in. He's actually my wife's favorite Pirate, and I'm telling you for sure, it's not because of Sean's batting average, which isn't too good right now, but it's because of Sean's good looks. And so my wife likes Sean Rodriguez. In January of 2017, Sean and his wife and his children were all badly injured and hospitalized when his Chevy Suburban was struck in an intersection by a guy who had stolen a police cruiser and was traveling down the opposing street at a very high rate of speed. And since that time, Sean and his children, they've recovered. Sean's back playing baseball. But his wife is still experiencing significant health issues from this incident. But Sean, who is a Christian, was quoted as saying this about the incident. And I love this. He says, "It really does allow you to see that we're not in control. He, God, is in control of what's going on. He's in control of everything. He chooses life or death if and when he wants. And we can't question that. He's ultimately in control." And I think Sean very adeptly described this whole concept of the sovereign will of God with that statement. The fact that God is ultimately in charge of everything should bring us reassurance, I believe, and hope that no matter what we face in this life, that God has ultimately, God is ultimately in charge of it. He ultimately has authority over it. So I've mentioned already that I think it's a mistake when we do much searching for God's long-term will for our future lives. The truth is that God doesn't tell us much about what's going to occur in our individual futures. And I don't believe that he wants us to know much about that. I'm not even sure that I want to know. He doesn't tell us what's going to happen next week, next month, or next year. He doesn't even tell us what's going to happen in the next hour. I have no idea what could happen in the next hour, and I don't think you do either. And yet I've told you we can all leave here today knowing God's will for our lives. So what do I mean by that? I believe that through Scripture, God clearly expresses his will for your life and for my life. What he really wants us to follow is what I've termed his decreed will. His decreed will. God's decreed will is simply God's stated will. It could also be properly termed as God's written will or his spoken will. God's decreed will is what he told us, he's told us that he desires for human behavior. And his decreed will is given to us in his written word, that being the Bible. There's this great verse in Deuteronomy, and I'm throwing a lot of verses at you today. I get that because I'm trying to establish some key points about this whole issue. But if you leave here remembering only one verse or go home and look up one verse, please let it be this one. In Deuteronomy 29:29, there's a verse that talks about both God's decreed will and his sovereign will. And it goes like this. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That's his sovereign will, the secret things. There's much about God that we can just never wrap our heads around. There's much that happens that we can never really put into perspective, that we can't even make sense of. That's the secret things. That's God's sovereign will. But it goes on and says, "But the things that are revealed," that's his written will, "the things that are revealed," his written will, his decreed will, "they belong to us, to you and me, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So what is God's decreed will, his written will for us? What is it that he really wants us to do? That's a fair question, I believe. So in big, broad terms, I think that God's decreed will can be summed up in two overarching demands. And the first is that simply that we be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this. It says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the first part of God's decreed will is ultimately that we be saved, that we will know the truth and be saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, I can guarantee you that you're not walking with God and that you are definitely not following his decreed will for your life, because the number one first thing that has to occur in order to follow his decreed will is that you need to be saved. And secondly, God's decreed and written will for us is that all of us be sanctified once we're saved. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that says this very succinctly. It says this, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And sanctification is one of those big churchy sounding words. It's a scary sounding word, but it describes a simple process, a lifelong, unending process of growth. It's growth through which we, as Christ followers, are being daily remade, daily transformed in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit. Our character is being transformed and changed to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So God doesn't save you to leave you where he found you, but he saves you so that you can become more and more like him. The sanctification is all about us saying, "God, I will become clay in your hands. You save me, and I will become clay in your hands," and then allowing him to continually shape and mold us the way he wants us to be. So the bottom line is that God's will for your life and for my life is that we are saved, and then we enter into this growth process where we continually become more like Christ. And with that in mind, I want to assert some things to you today. Number one, I assert today that God may not be so much concerned about what career path you choose. Whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, I don't think he cares as much about that as he is concerned about what kind of person you are as a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. And I assert to you today that God is not so much concerned about whether you live in a rural area, a small town like Punxsutawney, the suburbs of a city, or in the big city itself. He's not so concerned about where you live as he is concerned about how you treat your neighbor, no matter where you live. You get it? I assert to you today that God isn't so worried about whether you drive a Ford, a Chevy, a Toyota, a BMW, a Chrysler, a Honda, a Mercedes-Benz, or any of the other numerous brands out there. He doesn't care so much about what you drive as he is concerned about how you honor him and you prioritize him with every area of your life, including your finances. I hope you get what I'm trying to say here. So back to God's individual will for your daily life. I don't want to be misunderstood about this. God does have a plan for your life. He does care about every single detail that goes on in your life. God can, and he does, direct us by his Holy Spirit, who the Bible tells us very plainly dwells, lives within us. God can speak to us, and he does so in a whole variety of ways. And I don't want anybody to leave here in any way. I don't want anybody to think that I've discounted or dismissed the ability of God to speak to us. I'm not about that. But the truth is, and the reality is, that most of the time, God gives us the freedom to make choices without direct intervention from him. And if we're choosing between two things that are upright, that they're moral, that they are within his decree, those two possibilities, God allows us to choose. And the truth is that we don't need to be paralyzed about making choices. We don't need to be tentative. We don't need to be worried about the future. God's ultimately in charge, and he allows us to make these choices. There's a younger author. His name's Kevin DeYoung. He's one of my favorite Christian authors, and I love reading his books. But he wrote a book a while back called simply Just Do Something. Just Do Something. If you want to read it, I typically have multiple copies in my possession. But his book is all about this idea of getting Christians off their behinds and getting them to do something, to get them to be less tentative, to be more risk takers, to just get out there and do something. Quit being so worried about making a bad decision. Have you ever tried to steer a car that's not running? If you turn the key and the steering wheel's loose, have you ever sat there with your car not running and tried to turn that wheel? It's almost impossible to even turn the wheel a little bit. It takes a lot of muscle to do it. And, you know, we're kind of like that in God's hands. If we're just sitting still and we're not doing anything, it's very hard for God to steer us and direct us. It really is. And God wants to steer and direct us in our daily life, but we need to get moving, start doing something for him to be able to do that. There's a few big, broad kind of observations I want to make about this whole thing of God's will in our lives. And first is that God works out the long term, the big picture things that we're all so worried about. He works that out on his own as we do the little things every day that he asks us to do. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus teaches us this principle. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. This version says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and then he will give you everything that you need. If we just go about our daily business, take on the decisions that we have to make today, don't worry so much about the future. God has a plan. Believe me, he's working it if you're following him, and he'll make the big things happen. We need to be faithful in whatever we encounter today and let God worry about the rest. Second observation I want to make is that we will see God's will accomplished mostly in retrospect. We'll see his will accomplished mostly when we look back. If we follow God's decreed will for our life, then we'll see God's will played out in our lives when we look back at what's already happened in the past. You know, when I look back on my life, I see God has had a plan and he's been working every step of the way. I don't always see it going forward. I often don't, but I try to do what he wants me to do today. And I'm telling you, when I stand here today and I look back on my life, God did tremendous things for me. And he even uses my weaknesses, my mess-ups. He uses all those things that I do wrong to teach me, to steer me, and to redirect me. And I imagine if you stop and think about it and look back, it's the same for you. If you've been a Christ follower and you look back in your life, you can absolutely see his hand, his plan. He's working it. He's working it. And that's the way this thing goes. We see God's plan played out in retrospect. Really, the best, most recent example I have of God's will being played out is this church. It's One Life Church. You may know this or not, but this church started with just a handful of families meeting once a week in the living room of my house. But before we even got to that point, God had to practically take a 2x4 and whack me over the head to get me to leave the church that I'd been attending all my life. I was so entrenched there and never in a million years even considered the possibility that I would somehow leave there. And leaving there, I got to tell you, was one of the most painful experiences of my entire life. And I never heard God's big booming voice saying, "Ron, leave that church." I never heard anything like that. But I did hear his small voice saying, "You know, I think it's time to go. I think it's time to go. I have something else for you. You don't know what it is, but I think it's time to go." And I can tell you that no one from the original handful of families that started this church has ever told me that they heard God's big booming voice telling them to help start a church. But what we had was a genuine assurance from his word that he would walk with us if we did this. And God never made a promise that everything about starting a church would work out easy or trouble-free as we tried to build this community of believers. The fact is that it wasn't that way at all. There were many difficulties along the way. We struggled mightily in the beginning to find a place to worship and get out of my living room. And after much searching, I went all around town talking to a lot of different entities trying to get somebody to let us use their facility. But it was the First English Lutheran Church that agreed to let us use their facility on Saturday nights. So we became this little Saturday night church. And our first pastor, most of you don't know this, was a guy named Rick Hines. And Rick was a veteran pastor and a church planner, and he just happened to be kind of in between churches and available. So he agreed to drive up here from Greensburg every weekend and help us start this church. But only 5 months later, after we got this going, Rick let us know that he had accepted a position, a calling to be the senior pastor of a big church out in the Fort Wayne, Indiana area, and that he was going to be leaving. And I can't tell you what a blow that was. I mean, we were fearful of our ability to attract another pastor because of our newness and our small size. And again, I got to tell you, there was no giant spotlight from God, no big booming voice showing us the path forward. But when we prayed, we just felt reassured that we should keep going, that we should keep going. And I remember we ran an ad on a pastor's website on the internet. There's lots of these things you can get on and list your job opening. And so we did that for a senior pastor. And we were incredibly bolstered by the response that we got. I believe within just the first few days, we received resumes from over a dozen pastors, and we were kind of blown away by the amount of interest that these people had in little old One Life Church that nobody ever heard of. But this proved to be very important to us because it gave us the confidence to not be desperate, and it gave us the confidence to turn down people that we knew were not going to be a right fit for our church. And in the end, we learned about Guy and Kinsley from word of mouth and not from our internet ad. And amazingly, at the time that we're looking for just the right man to lead our congregation, God's out there preparing Guy to leave the family business, come here and become our pastor. And then this really cool thing took place where we both took a chance on each other. God does that a lot, right? We took a chance on this young guy who had never really been a pastor. He's unproven. And Guy and Kinsley took a chance on us as a young and unproven church. And perhaps Guy and Kinsley heard some big, booming, audible voice from God telling him, go to One Life Church. But I don't think it happened that way, just like it didn't happen that way for us. And now when we look back on it all, we see what a blessing Guy and Kinsley have been to us. And I believe that we have been a blessing to them as well. God put us all together to do the work of the church, the work that we're now doing. And then God enabled us to buy this building. You know, this building actually sat vacant for about 15 years. And I'm aware of several entities, several businesses that looked at it. But for one reason or another, nobody ever bought this building. And I always tell people that God was just saving it for us. You know, he was saving this building for his purpose. And again, I can assure you there was no big voice from God saying, buy the Penelec building. But we always had a sense that he was walking with us through all the ups and downs of that process. And believe me, there were ups and downs through the whole thing of trying to buy this building and then refurbing it and getting it to this wonderful place that we have to worship today. So here we are today. We're continuing to develop vital ministries, all of which are geared towards telling people how a relationship with Jesus Christ can make them a new person. And I tell you our church story just to assure you and to convince you that God never laid out a big plan for any of this in the beginning. Instead, what he did was he simply blessed the little moves of faith that we continually made as we tried to walk for him and walk with him. And now, again, when we look back, we can see very clearly his hand at work every turn in that road. And I think that's how God's work and his will plays out to us. We see it much more in retrospect than he gives us some big picture looking forward. Finally, I just want to assure you that you're never too far from God to get back on track with his will. You may be sitting there thinking that, man, you don't know me, Ron. I have totally blown this whole thing of life. I'm the biggest scoundrel that you'll ever meet. And you're right. I don't know that you are that or not. I don't know anything about you, but God knows everything. And what I want to assure you today is that God still cares about you, and he can still put you right back in the center of his will. It's a lie straight from the depths of hell that you're ever too far from God for him to reconcile with you. God never, ever thinks about us in those kind of terms. Today, you can get your life back onto God's plan. Today, you can start a new journey that will place you dead center in the will of God if you just choose to be saved and then to start growing in him. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the beauty and the incredible value of your word that you give to us. I thank you that you're the sovereign God who's Lord, reigning in control of everything, that you're the sustainer of everything. And yet you care enough about us that you give us your decreed will. You tell us how we should live, how we should act, and how we should behave. So this morning, Lord, as we close out our service, I just pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, they will come to a place today where they are saved and they'll start this process of growth. Lord, I just love you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In your name I pray. Amen.